Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention to peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother. He named my name. He made my mouth like sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow in his quiver and hid me away. And he said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified." But I said, "I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing in vanity. Yet surely my right is with the Lord, and my recompense with my God." And now the Lord says, "He who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength." He says, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach the end of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, his Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nation, the servant of rulers. Kings shall see and arise, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves because of the Lord, who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you."
Good morning. I hope you were able to see the Messiah as that scripture was read. It's a beautiful passage of scripture, and we're going to look particularly at an aspect of this passage that's spoken of in verses 14 through 16. We do appreciate you being with us this morning. It's good to have a number of visitors here. But one thing I want to echo, it's great to be together with our family. We truly are the family. As we gather together, and pretty soon we're going to get a chance to eat together. And if you've never watched me eat, I encourage you to just stay for that if you hadn't been planning to. But besides that, we have good food. And as we already mentioned, nobody goes hungry. There's always plenty, and plenty of even the wrong things necessarily if you're on a diet. But that's okay. Today's a family gathering to rejoice in the time we share together. And speaking of rejoicing, I so appreciate John and his song leading. One of the benefits of leading singing for a song leader is they look at the words as they prepare to lead these songs. And those songs are written to have an impact upon us emotionally. And because of that, the song leader is probably more in tune to the words of the song than maybe we are as we sing through the various songs as we worship our God. In Isaiah chapter 49, I hope that you were able to see the Messiah. Because clearly, Isaiah, through his prophecy, was not only giving a message to those who needed to hear that there is redemption and a Redeemer, but he is speaking to us as we sit here today to let us know that Christ was in the mind of God and that God was going to send his Son to redeem us. Now, my mom used to motivate me with a negative aspect of motivation. In fact, my dad did also. In fact, my mom and dad motivated me like I did my kids. You do this or else. And that else was not always so good. Maybe you did that with your own children. Anybody besides Kathy and I used what we would call negative motivation? Of course we did. Because our kids need to learn to do what they need to do. We think about becoming a Christian. Folks learn that they are responsible before God. They also learn that God is going to punish the evildoer. But I hope that also they learn that Jesus came to save us and that there was a scheme of redemption put in place from the very beginning to save mankind. And in that was revealed the great love of God in bringing about the Savior. And throughout the prophecies, we are given information that gives us something to truly appreciate and to motivate. And it motivates us by the very love that God had for mankind. So much love that He showed His mercy towards us. In verse 14, of Isaiah 49. Beautiful words. But Zion said, "The Lord has forsaken me and the Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget. Yet I will not forget you." Verse 16, "See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me." Do you see what's said here? God's people are inscribed upon the palms of the hand of God. God knows us. And especially when we think about being God's people, clearly God knows His people. And God has done wonderful things, marvelous things for His people. So much so that He speaks of being inscribed upon the hand of God. Now, how many of you have something written on the palm of your hand this morning? Well, I was preaching at Stratford, Brother Terry Easterly always had his song list written right here on his hand. And I'd watch him in Bible class. If something he liked was said and he wanted to make a note of, he took the other hand. And when he got out to lead singing, you could see what was written on the palm of his hand. I mean, this is good paper, right? How many of y'all remember paper, rock, and scissors? What's the paper? Palm of hands. Now, kids also like to use the palm of their hands, especially taking tests. Now, the schools have pretty much, at least at Rogersville, they've banned cell phones in classrooms. I'm not sure it's working too well, but especially during tests, teachers make sure that they don't have their technology out because kids would have things written in their notes on their phones. Well, what does that force kids to do? To go back to do this. Now, here's time for confession. How many of you ever wrote notes on your hands before you took a test? Got one hand. Look at there. Several hands went up. It's a good place for remembrance, isn't it? But again, the teachers don't always like that. And they'll frown on that. Well, sometimes teachers turn the tables on students. This teacher decided to be quite creative. She wanted to get across to students that they needed to proofread their papers. And so look what she wrote. "Proofread your work." Let me blow that up in case you can't see it. This got the message across pretty well, inscribed upon the hand. Well, God has given us a message that I want to explore with you briefly this morning. And we're going to do this rather quickly because there's a lot of material here. So I'm going to do this in such a way as to keep up. And I appreciate Daniel reading already for us. Because what we want to do is to understand the very concept of Isaiah. To have that background that we need to fully understand what this passage is telling us. And I'm going to share with you some words from Brother Kaufman that he wrote in his commentary on this chapter. He said this chapter, he says, in it there's a dramatic switch to Isaiah 49 to the development of the most wonderful prophecies in the Old Testament concerning the appearance in our world of the day spring from on high, the Holy Messiah, the true Israel of God, namely the Lord Jesus Christ, who in spite of every hindrance, even the rejection of His own nation, would bring God's salvation to the whole world, Jews and Gentiles alike. Cyrus will be mentioned no more. The Jewish exiles returned from Babylon will be no longer the focus, which is dramatically shifted to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, if you didn't quite understand what that reading is about, he's saying previous to this, in the chapters before chapter 49, there was information to the captives that there would be redemption, that they would have a remnant that would come back. And, of course, in those chapters was explained relationship with God, what the problem was and why they were in captivity. But now, in chapter 49, begins a new section wherein Christ becomes the focus. And that is significant. Because as you look at this passage, starting verse 1, you see Jesus. "The Lord has called me from the womb." Verse 2, as if Jesus is speaking, "He has made my mouth like a sharp sword." Verse 3, "He said to me, 'You are my servant, O Israel, to whom I will be glorified.'" We can understand that concept that he's talking about. Yes, Jesus would be born of a virgin. His words would become powerful as a two-edged sword. Verse 5, "For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength." Verse 6, "I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth." So God is making it clear, as we see these words unfold, here's Jesus and what he's going to mean to the world. And I like what's said in verse 6, "I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles." When Jesus died on that cross, it was because God gave his only begotten Son. And he died on that cross not just for Jews, but also for Gentiles. And who are Israelites today? They're those who are in Christ. Jesus died so that we could rest in him in the church. Verse 7, "Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, their Holy One, to whom man despiseth, to whom the nation abhors, to the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel." And then look at these words, and they're in red on the screen. "And he has chosen you." You know, it's not good really for a preacher to point, is it? But I like this point. I can point about this one because God's chosen you. And I can put your hand pointing to me as you read the scripture. God's chosen his people. And he wants them to know that. Verse 8, "Thus says the Lord, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I will preserve you and give you as a covenant to the people." Jesus died on that cross to establish that covenant, a new covenant with God. And what's going to be the result of the new covenant? Look at this. "To restore the earth, to cause them to inherit the desolate heritages." Verse 9, "That you may say to the prisoners, go forth; to those who are in darkness, show yourselves." Do you see? God has revealed his people to the world. Why? Because Jesus died on that cross. Now, look at this. Verse 13. What's the result of hearing about these great things that God has done? "Sing, O heavens. Be joyful, O earth. Break out in singing, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have mercy on his afflicted." Again, I can point my finger and say, he's talking about you if you're a Christian. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it wonderful to think about the love that was shed on that cross for you and I? But here's what follows. "But Zion said," "Mom, can we go out and play? Yeah. Dad, can we go out and play? Yeah, but." We all know that, don't we? Don't throw snowballs at your little brother. Yes, but. We understand it, don't we? And it's tragic that we read these words, because as you look at it, here we have this joyful outburst recorded in verse 13 that should be there because God has comforted his people. He's given them help. And then verse 14, "But Zion said," what did Zion say? "The Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me." How could they say that? The psalmist stated that this was pointing to Jesus when he died on the cross. But I think there's more involved in it. Because I've known Christians who have reached the conclusion somehow where they have felt that God has forsaken them. And of course, it was easy for the remnant to feel this way because they had been carried off into Babylonian captivity, before that Assyrian, into Assyrian captivity. And there they were alone as captives by a kingdom that seemed all powerful and in total control. And then we read these words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, sin separates us from God, and Christ bore the sins of the world. And even though at this point Jesus cries these words, we know one thing for sure. God did not forget him. Jesus was remembered and in the mind of the God of heaven because it was his plan that Jesus go as that sacrifice. God didn't forget his son. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me and my Lord has forgotten me. How can we reach that point? But here's the point. We do, don't we? Have you ever felt sitting among people in a congregation that you're just all alone? And maybe it's because of sin. Maybe sin's entered your life and you've struggled with it and you just seem to never can win the battle and you feel like God has given up on you and you're all alone. Maybe it's lying in a sick bed and there you're hurting and you're suffering and the outlook doesn't look too good and you think, God has forsaken me. Maybe it's a mama having to deal with her children. He thinks, this is more than I can bear. I pray to God and He doesn't hear me. Well, God does hear you. You see, that list, we could just go on and on and on because there's times in people's lives, even Zion's lives, where they say, God's forgotten. But then we read, can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Well, we want to say, first of all, no, a woman can't forget. Not possible for a child that was born from the womb of a woman who has been nourished and cherished, that child would ever be forgotten. But do you remember these stories? Mom forgets baby in parking lot. Children have died in cars because mamas forgot. And fathers, too, their children who were in those cars in 100 degree temperatures. Just recently was one in Florida. I think it was the 3rd of October. We think, how can that be? But notice verse 15. What do we read in the Scripture? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. I've inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Surely they may forget. Yes, we know from evidence that's reported on the news that mothers have forgotten their children. But God says, they may forget, but the promise is, I'm not going to. I will not forget you. Just as God did not forget the Christ that died on the cross, that applies to you and I who are children. What does He tell us? I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Is giving us assurance that God knows us. He knows you. He knows me. He knows who we are. The word inscribed here means to cut in or to be inscribed. In Isaiah 22, verse 16, the word is used in reference to tombs that were carved into mountains. That's the word describing that engraving. You go to a cemetery, what do you see? Names engraved on stones. Why are they there? They're there because of the engraving that's designed to last a long time. Well, you think about that tombstone, how deep that engraving is, God's saying, look, I've carved you like a tomb in a mountain. And this picture here you're seeing of these tombs is from Israel, and they're still there. They're not going away. The stones may wear off, as you can see from this picture right here. The stone has worn, but that cave will not disappear. When we walk with God, we have assurance. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. God has us within his hands. And the word that's translated there from the Hebrew, palms of the hands, is one word from, that's translated all those words and refers to the soft part of the hand. Now, have you noticed, if y'all would want to just kind of hold your hand up for just a moment, I thought about giving you Crayolas, but I knew that probably wouldn't be the right thing to do. And just to see, if you were to pick a part of your hand to write on, how many of you would choose the backside? Probably not too many. Most of us is going to choose what? The palm. And Crayolas don't really write very good on the palm of your hand. No, you don't have to take that ink pen out and write there. It's okay. What is it about the palm versus the backside of her hand? Well, that backside is away from us. But you look at that palm, where is it? It's in our vision, isn't it? It's visible. It's repeatedly visible. And as you think about the message from God, He's saying, look, you're there. I'm not going to forget you. You're visible. You're present. In Isaiah 51, verse 11, so the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy in or on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness. Sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Why? Because God has us within His vision. He's not forgetting His people. That's truly something to rejoice, because you see, the God who inscribes us gave us promise. And that promise gives us encouragement. Why do I want to walk with God? Because if I don't, I'll be lost in eternal hell. Well, that's one good reason. But how about walking with God because of His promise? Because of what He has given us. Knowing that our God has us in remembrance, that He knows us. Isaiah 51, verse 12 follows, I even am He who comforts you. Who are you that you should be afraid of a man who will die, and a son of man who will be made like grass, and you forget the Lord your Maker? You know, that's talking about people outside. The captives were under the control of a world power. This Nebuchadnezzar carried the children of Israel into captivity into Babylon. And there they were, like they were somewhat in Egypt, under the hand of a great ruler who had the power to take their lives in a moment. And oftentimes it's easy to fear those who have that kind of power over us. But we need to fear the God of heaven, who will not forget. And so the plea is made, don't forget your Maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth. As Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 2, verse 8, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. And Paul says, For which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. See, people on the outside were hurting Paul, and they wanted to kill him at times, leaving him stoned, left for dead. But Paul did not let that stop him, because he knew in whose hands his name was etched. And he was assured that God would not forget him, not leave him, nor forsake him. And he realized, for the word of God, he was changed. To the church at Ephesus, words are spoken, remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works. You see, sometimes we feel alone. We feel like we're the only one, and that maybe God has forgotten. But He hasn't. It could be that we are the ones who have forgotten. We have forgotten the reason that we're serving God. We've forgotten that God is number one in our lives. We have forgotten that the church and the family are extremely essential for our spiritual survival. And so we must remember. We took the Lord's Supper. What did we do? We remembered. And we have the assurance that God will remember us. Isaiah 49, verse 26, all flesh shall know that I, the Lord, and your Savior, and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. It may be that there are those in our world who do not remember God at all in their lives. But one day they're going to stand accountable and they're going to acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. But God's people remember. What about you? This morning we're going to stand, we're going to sing an invitation song, and that's the question I want you to consider. And as we sing that song, think about how that God looks at us. What about you? If we can help you this morning, if you need to be baptized into Christ for remission of sins, then the water's ready. And if you're here and you've been an erring child of God and you felt all alone, now's the time to make the change in your life that God wants you to make. As we stand and sing, would you come?